If you'll open your Bibles once again to Hebrews 1, I'm hopeful that I can get beyond this first statement. I have many things to say in this message about our dear Redeemer. I'm trying to learn how to preach. You may smile at that and say, well, it's too late. You've been at it so long. If you hadn't learned by now, give up. But I learn every day, and you do, about your work and the things you do. I'm trying to learn not to stay, David, so long in my introduction and get to my message. I'm trying to learn to not talk so much about the disease as about the remedy. We need to talk about Him. But let's look here at Hebrews 1. It says that God spoke. God spoke. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. God is under no obligation to us. God is God and we're men. David said, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that thou hast made and ordained, what is man that thou should even be mindful of him? Let alone speak to him. God doesn't have to speak to him. I don't know why we think God's obligated. Well, God ought to do this and God ought to do that. Why doesn't God do something about the suffering? We asked for it, didn't we? We said we'll be like God. We sent his son down here and we said we won't have this man reign over us. Nailed him to a cross. We asked for the suffering. We asked for the famine, pestilence, earthquake. And greed. We asked for the wars and rumors of war. We said, go on back to heaven. We don't want you down here. There was one place the Lord went to minister, and he cast the demons out of this man and left him clothed and in his right mind. They never could do anything with him. They chained him. He'd break the chain. They never could do anything with him. And Christ came in and healed him. Clothed him, left him in his right mind, and what was their response? Leave our shores and don't come back. You've interfered with our business. We don't even want you here. But God spake. He spoke to our fathers. How did he speak to our fathers? It says here he spoke to them by the prophets. Moses, David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke to the prophets by visions. He spoke through the prophets to the people by types and patterns and shadows and sacrifices and all these things. The Passover lamb, that was God speaking to our fathers. The rock in the wilderness, that was God speaking to our fathers. He spoke by special revelation. Does God speak today by prophets and preachers? Oh, yeah. It said when our Lord ascended back to heaven, he left prophets, apostles, evangelists, missionaries, pastors, and teachers, that we might be instructed in the things of God. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was riding from Jerusalem down to his home in Ethiopia, and God sent Philip to him. And Philip walked along the chariot, and Philip saw him reading Isaiah 53, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except somebody show me. And he said, come up here. Philip climbed up beside him, and Philip began at the same scripture and preached Christ to it. So God sent that man, Philip. He sent Lydia, Paul. He sent Cornelius, the Apostle Peter. You see that? He sent Philemon, the Apostle Paul. He sends his people to others. He sent me. I'm convinced of that. If I weren't convinced of that, I wouldn't be up here. I'm not looking for a job. I was down in Pikeville preaching last week, and some man said, well, he's not a preacher, he's a teacher. Is there a difference? Preaching's communicating. Now, I know what he meant by preacher. I didn't grab my ear and yell and holler, you know, and stomp around and throw songbooks and whoop-de-doo, you know. That's not preaching. That's entertainment. Preaching is when you're communicating to the heart from your heart concerning Christ and the Word of God. If people are not hearing and being taught and fed, you're not doing any preaching. Pastors and teachers. So God spake, and God speaks by prophets and preachers. And I'll be bold to say this, that if a man hears from God, he'll hear most likely through a man. That's right, he'll hear through a preacher, an anointed preacher with the truth of God. He will. Not a self-sent man, but a God-sent man. He'll hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, well, when did God speak to our fathers? It says God spoke at different times, various times. Now, I may shock you a little bit here, but this is true. God doesn't speak all the time. Now, there's a sense in which God speaks all the time, in the sense that there's no voice, tribe or language where the voice is not heard. Every time the sun shines, God's speaking. He's declaring His wisdom and power. Every time the wind blows and the rain falls and the snow drifts down, and every time the rippling stream goes by and the wind blows through the pines and a whippoorwill sings God's song, you see. Yes, God's speaking. When the little squirrels are playing outside your door and the birds are bathing in your bird bath, God's in all this. God speaking. But what I'm talking about is by special revelation, communication of His Word. He doesn't always speak. There are times of silence. In fact, from Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years of silence. God didn't send a prophet. Not a one. God was silent. When Israel was in Egypt, God was silent. There's a man who wrote a book on the silence of God. David complained, "Lord, how long will you be silent? Speak! I'm going mad. I got to hear from God." I'll read you a verse over here. Don't you turn. It's the book of Amos. That's one of those little books that hides out, you know, when you go to looking for it. So I cheated. I put a gem clip in here. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I'll send a famine in the land." Or we jump up immediately and say, "Well, we're going to do without bread." No, he said, not a famine of bread. It'd be better to be without bread than to be without the Word of God. He says, not a famine of bread. It's not a thirst for water. I'm going to send a famine of hearing the words of God. Now, like I say, God speaks. You don't breathe without God speaking. But I'm talking about God speaking a revelation. It may be here. I don't know. I ride by a little church out there between here and Pikeville. It's on the left. I love that special place there. James, we used to go by there going up George's Creek. A little Presbyterian church, little brick church. The windows are all out of it. It's sitting out there in the field. Nobody goes there anymore. And I rode by there. I went stopped one day and went looked in the window. And there were some of the pews still there. And I thought, you reckon that'd be 13th Street someday? Somebody ride by here and those windows are all out and it's dark and these pews are broken down and got holes in the carpet and mice running around. Nothing coming from here. Well, it is out there. I bet you 100 years ago somebody used to preach the gospel out there. But there's nobody there now. And I tell you, God speaks when He speaks. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's good to hear when you can. Because the days come when you may not be able to hear. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because he said over here in Proverbs, listen to this, over in Proverbs 1, he said this concerning having ministered to people and spoken to people. He said, I call and you refuse. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You set at naught my counsel and you wouldn't listen to my word. So I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction as a whirlwind, distress and anguish come upon you. And you shall call upon me, but I won't answer. I called you and you wouldn't hear. You'll seek me, and you'll not find me. For you hated knowledge, and you did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would not have my counsel. You despised all my reproof. God speaks. And he speaks in all things, but he speaks especially through his ministers, through his prophets and pastors and teachers and apostles. He speaks to me. They don't magnify themselves. It's not a matter of whether you like the prophet if they're preaching Christ. We're not here to win friends and influence people. We're here to witness and preach Christ. You may not like the cup, but it's the water that's important. If you're thirsty enough, it won't matter whether you got a gourd up here or a beautiful blue glass. It's the water. And it's not, the servant's not important at all. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. What does it matter? It's the gem, not the box it's in. It's the diamond, not the container. Boy gives a girl an engagement ring. She pulls it out of the box and lays the ring down, starts playing with the box. He'll think something's wrong with her. But what she does is she looks at the ring, just drops the box. Hey, wait a minute. What? Don't do it. Where's my pretty box? She's not interested in that box. She's got what she wants. And if I can bring you Christ in this old clay vessel, in this old pine box, this old pasteboard container, you can drop that container. I won't be mad at all. But as long as you hold that diamond and look to him and believe in him. In fact, I wish you would drop the box and just hold the diamond. God spake. Well, it says, what did God say to him? I want you to turn to this passage, Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it tells what he said to them. God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. What did he say? Well, it says in Acts chapter 10, let's start with verse 38. The apostle Peter is preaching here, and he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it's he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. It's he that was ordained of God to be the Redeemer. It was he that was ordained of God to be the Lamb. And to him give all the prophets witness. What did Moses write about? Christ. Whose day did Abraham see? Christ's day. Of whom did David speak when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, and I make thine enemies thy footstool? It was Christ. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Our Lord said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. They which testify of me. The scriptures are the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's talking about. Oh, that we might see that there's one God. Oh, that we might see that there's one gospel in all dispensations. Oh, that we might see there's one way of life, one sacrifice for sin, to which Abraham looked. As Jim opened his prayer, thank God that he has provided for himself a sacrifice, a lamb. Thank God. For that lamb was provided before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in the fullness of time. And he accomplished his work and his ministry in the fullness of time. And he's now at the right hand in glory. There's one sacrifice for sin and one hope of your calling. And while Moses wrote of Christ, we have a more full revelation than Moses did. I saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, and loved it. I'd see it again if I could, again and again. I'm amazed Hollywood got that close to the truth. But with all of the glory and splendor that surrounded Moses and the personal visitation of God in great power and wonder, we have more information on redemption than Moses had. You say, you sound silly, preacher. Moses walked with God. So do we in Christ. But we have a much more complete revelation than Moses did. In fact, while Abraham is called the friend of God, Abraham is called the father of the faithful and the pattern of redemption. Actually, we know more about redemption than Abraham did when he was walking on this earth. That's right now. He had it in picture. He had it in type. We've got it in person. A full revelation, a complete revelation of God. Aaron, the high priest. Here, this poor little preacher from Alabama up here in Kentucky trying to preach. But now, wait a minute. Aaron would have changed places with me right now. Back then. Oh, yes, he would. Yes, he would. Instead of talking about the Christ that would come, Abraham would see the Christ that has come. All of his incense that he broke in little pieces and burned, showing the intercession of Christ, he would see it and hear it. All of the robes he had on and the mitre and the holiness under the Lord and the names on the breastplate and the sacrifices he brought, he would see the meaning of those sacrifices, the fulfillment of them, the revelation of them, the completion of them. In fact, the true Messiah now appears, the types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising sun. When the sun comes out, you don't even see the stars. They're there. But you'll see them. And it's the same way our revelation compared to Aaron's knowledge, Moses' revelation and Abraham, is like the sun compared to the stars. The stars put out some light. But I tell you, I don't want to drive by them. But the sun fully illuminates all things. No smoking sweets, no bleeding lambs, no kid nor bullock slain, incense and spice of costly names would all be burnt in vain. Don't bring any incense in here. Christ is our intercession. You see, wouldn't you be impressed if the Pope came down the aisle this morning with his mitered hat and with his staff and with his... Oh, I wouldn't let him in. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our righteousness. That sort of thing's done away with. There was a day when it served as a picture. But who wants to look at a picture when the person's standing there? That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Carrie Grace and I come in here to some stranger and I say, well, show you a picture of my granddaughter. How she stands up there. What's she want to see a picture for? Look at it. And here we are running around with these pictures, our candles and our spices and our incense and our uniforms and all these things. They're impressive. I don't care. Christ is more impressive. He's here. I hear the word. Aaron must lay his robes away. His mitre and his rest when God himself comes down to be the offering and the priest. God himself. Well, you said I got for Aaron. He took our mortal flesh to show the wonders of his love. For us he gave his life below and he prays for us above. Why should I go in a little cubicle and whisper in some fella's ear and say to him, pray for me? Boy, on that, we'll talk to the high priest. He can't help himself, let alone me. Why burden him with my trouble? Just double his responsibility. Don't feel relieved when you come out there and say, well, I've confessed it to the wrong one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we have a... Who is this one by whom God speaks to us? Look at this in verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. His Son. You know that God has spoken. How do you speak? By words. That's what I'm doing. I'm speaking. I'm speaking words. And Jesus Christ is so much the Word of God that He's called the Word of God. He is so much the Word of God that that's His name. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word actually was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is He? He's the Word of God. He said, He that heareth me, heareth him that sent me. He that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me. The words that I speak are not my words. They didn't originate with a man. They're the Word of God. They're the words from heaven. What else does it say about Him? He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. Look at verse 2. He's the heir of everything. He is the heir. I tell you, if you've been cut out of the will, it'd be a good thing to get close to the one that ain't been cut out. Isn't that right? Mike, if you and I are brothers, and I've been, by my rebellion, cut out of the will, it'd be a good thing for me to stay close to you, and maybe you'd share with me. You would, wouldn't you? Because you love me. Well, Christ is the heir. He's the heir of all things. I've been cut out of the will by sin. I'm a son of Adam. But now, if I can get in Christ, I can be a joint heir. Because He's going to get everything now. That's already settled. He's the heir of all things. He's the heir of God. But we're joint heirs with Christ. That's right. He's the heir of all things. And He says here, by whom He made the worlds. This one who speaks to us is the one who made the worlds. Why did He talk about the sparrow falling? He made the sparrow. He knows the sparrow's habits. Taught them to it. Why did He talk about, consider the lilies? They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these. I painted that lily. That lily's an original. And the artist is the master. That's right. The artist is the master. He painted it. Every one of them. Perfectly formed. Perfectly made. Yeah, He made all things. And it says He's the brightness of God's glory. Verse 3. And it says He's the exact image of God's person. They say, well, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Without Christ, we would be without a revelation of God. How are we going to know God? He's got to come down here and speak our language. He's got to come down here and walk in the flesh so we can know God. Paul went to the third heaven. He came down and didn't say anything about it. He says, not possible. What I heard up there, you don't repeat down here. Nobody understands. But if Christ comes down, not only as God, but He becomes a man. He speak my language and talk to me. And the disciples said, well, show us God. Well, God told Moses, no man can see me and live. Not in my celestial glory. Not in my essential holiness. You can't. Even Moses couldn't see Him and live. But we can see God robed in human flesh. See that? We can see God robed in human flesh. And Jesus Christ is the exact image of His person. And Jesus Christ holds everything together. He upholds or holds everything together by the word of His power. And He's the one that by Himself purged our sins. That is, He put them away. God's justice. You see what a lot of folks don't understand? They look on the death of Christ as an example. Well, there's a sense in which it may serve as an example, but that's not the primary cause of His death. They look on the death of Christ as an example. And He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die because He couldn't keep from dying. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. He died as a substitute, and He died not to win our pity and our compassion. He died unto the Father, unto God. You see, God, and this is what a lot of people don't understand about the gospel, and Job kept bringing this up. He'd say, well, how can man be just with God? Man's a sinner. by birth, by practice, by nature, by attitude. He's a sinner. God's holy. How can man walk with God? How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify us? How can God be who He is and what He is and have anything to do with us? How can we be what we are and have anything to do with God? Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Christ is the answer to that. And Christ does a work for us. John Newton said the two most important things you can preach on is the work of God for us and the work of God in us. Christ does a work for us before the Father in justifying us, in working out for us. I told my Sunday school class this morning, you see, Jesus Christ actually, literally, became a man, limited in every sense of the word to the flesh. That's right. He never performed a miracle to relieve his own needs. When he was hungry, he had to ask somebody else for food. You say, but he fed 5,000, but he couldn't do it for himself because I can't do that. The minute he steps out of that character as a man in order to relieve himself or help himself, he ceases to be my representative. That's right. Think about that now. He had to be born a natural birth from a woman just like I was. Bone of my bone, flesh of my blood. He couldn't go around that. He had to do it that way. He had to work in a carpenter shop. Well, my soul, he grew the cedars of Lebanon. He grew the redwoods of California. Why didn't, when he wanted to make a chair, just say, be a chair? He would have ceased being my representative up there. I can't do that. You see, he's got to be a man. He's got to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Why did he ask the Samaritan woman for a drink? He was thirsty. Well, why didn't he just make it rain, stand there with his mouth open? I can't do that. Am I getting through what I'm saying? And he became a man. Now, when he went to the cross, he gave himself to the hand, to the nails, and to those that spit in his face, and those that smote him. The fellow smote him, said, prophesy, who smote you? All these have plucked out his beard. Why didn't he resist? He can't resist. He's bearing a penalty. He's paying a debt. He's satisfying God's justice. And I'll tell you this, when he cried, it's finished. Now, you got a different person on your hand now. You got the Lord on your hand. You got the Lord on your hand now. Satan got the Lord on his hand now. He'll do what he will. He'll turn the world upside down to accomplish his purpose. But now Jesus, as the Christ. Now, he limited himself. He purged our sins. He did that. He worked out a perfect righteousness. And on the cross, he purged our sins. And he submitted himself to the grave. They put him in the grave. But on the third day, he arose. Came forward. And when he wanted to, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. He walked in a room with the door shut. Stood and talked to them. Ate. He ascended to heaven. He did all these miraculous. He said, if what I say offends you now, where do you see me where I was? There you see me. Well, this is what Paul is saying in Hebrews 2. Turn over there just a moment. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought, you and I, to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, because we've heard from Him that speaks from heaven. We've heard from God. We've heard the Word of God personified. We've heard the full revelation, and we ought to hear it more carefully, lest we let it slip. This is God's last revelation, His Son, His most complete revelation, and His last revelation. We're not going to hear from anybody else. You say, well, I want to see some miracles. You've seen a miracle. God became flesh. And let me show you something through this book. I'm just going to hit these four or five things and let you complete them for yourself. Look at Hebrews 1:4. Hebrews 1:4. He is being made so much better than the angels. Oh, preacher, when I think about the angels, I think Billy Graham wrote a whole book on the angels. My friend Danny Parks has written a theological study on the angels, which is quite good. And we're enamored with angels. And we study angels. And John on the Isle of Patmos liked to wound up worshiping the angels. You remember? He fell down at the feet of that angel and he said, "See that you don't do that. Worship God." And here he said, and we think about angels and their state. They dwell around the throne. They're servants of the Most High God. I tell you, wouldn't it be something if an angel walked in here this morning? No, it really wouldn't. It wouldn't do us any good. Because he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels. What? The Lord we have and the revelation we have is better than the angels. Turn to Hebrews 7. Listen to this, Hebrews 7. Think about that tabernacle now and the priesthood and the mercy seat. Oh, that must have been impressive. There's the white fence around the tabernacle. There's the tabernacle. There's the altar, and there's the laver with the water. And you go into that awesome, awful place, and there's the candlestick, the showbread, and the incense burning, and that huge veil, and that light flickering off the walls, the tent. And then go under that Holy of Holies, and there's the Shekinah glory of God between the cherubims on the mercy seat. That's impressive. We got something better than that. More glorious than that. Listen, Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Who's our better hope? Christ. By the which we draw nigh to God. I don't need that veil. I don't need that mercy seat. I don't need that atonement. I don't need that priest. I have Christ. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this one with an oath by God who said, "The Lord sware and will not repent, you're a priest forever." After the order of Melchizedek, by so much, by that oath, by the Father, was Jesus made a surety, a guarantor, of a better covenant, a better priesthood. You see, Aaron, with all the impressive credentials he had, he lived and died, and he buried his bones. My Lord lives forever. Aaron ministered in a tabernacle made with hands. My high priest ministers around the throne. Aaron had a brief priesthood. My priest is forever. Aaron offered many sacrifices. He only won. Aaron offered the blood of animals. He offered his own blood. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. And you know, we go to these places where everything's so impressive. The uniforms and the holy water and the censer, you know, burning with the smoke and all these things. Israel had all that, didn't do them any good. See, these are pictures. And he establishes the second and takes away the first. Let it be taken away. Let it lie buried. Christ is better. And notice this, Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. You see, the promises to Israel under the old covenant, now listen to me a minute, they were mainly earthly, temporal blessings. God said to Israel, when you obey, you're going to be blessed with peace and plenty. Canaan, land of peace, plenty and prosperity. And when you neglect the worship of God, you're going to be in trouble. It's all earthly blessing. But this better covenant, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We look for a better country. See, the word better is all the way through the book of Hebrews, about 10, 11 times. Better than the angels, better than Moses, better country, better sacrifice, better priesthood. All these things. Better covenant. And look at Hebrews 9:22. His is a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things by the law were purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And it was necessary, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. better. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have three appearances of Christ in this chapter right here. Now he appears in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:26. Look at verse 26, the last line. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, the last line, to those who look for him shall he appear the second time. Christ appeared on this earth and put away our sins. He appears in the presence of God with his own blood to make intercession and a sacrifice, and he shall appear again. He's coming back. We have his sacrifices are better. His promises are better. His covenant is better. And in closing, turn to Hebrews 12. You've listened well. I appreciate it. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. What's that saying, Pastor? One of two things, both of which could be true. Abel's blood speaks from the ground. Abel's blood shed by his brother's hand speaks from the ground. Was it Christ? Christ for vengeance. Christ for judgment. Christ for wrath. Christ to be recompensed. Well, Christ's blood cries. But his blood cries not for vengeance and wrath. It cries for peace, pardon. He died for us. You see that? And then it may be that the blood of Abel's sacrifice is talked about here. Abel's sacrifice, God had respect to Abel's sacrifice because it was offered by faith. And if Abel's sacrifice of a lamb, by faith, by bringing that lamb, here Abel took that lamb and slew it and brought the blood, and God was pleased. God was reconciled. God was at peace with Abel. He judged Cain. He had a bad sacrifice. But think how much more the blood of Christ, if you and I, in our need and inability and helplessness, can bring not our works, not our tithes and offerings, not even our bodies, but if we can bring before God by faith and say, Lord, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat, think how much better things the blood of Christ will speak for us than Abel spoke for him. And yet it brought him to God. It literally brought him to God. Christ is better. And I know that we're such creatures of the earth. We're creatures of... We like pretty things. We like impressive things. We like, a fellow drives up a brand new car. Woo! You know. Somebody shows us a beautiful big, it's a mansion between here and Pikeville. I'm talking about, there's some mansion. And you go by and you, woo, look at that, you know. And we go into a church or something with all this religious to do, you know, it kind of makes you religious. The organ playing just right, Martha, and choir humming and the candles burning and the soft drapes and I was all dressed up here in a robe. Boy, it makes you feel religious. Well, something better than all that. Get out by the creek bank. Get away from that stuff. And look to Christ in your heart. That's right, Billy. He's the priest. He's the offering. He's the sacrifice. He's the atonement. He rent the veil in two. He said, get it out of here. And let us come boldly before God. That's right. Worship. We are the circumcision, Philippians 3:3, who worship God in spirit, not in form and ceremony, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh. That's the true Israel. Our Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing is the word of our God. We have no other foundation of faith. We have nowhere else to turn. We thank you for every revelation of your wisdom, power, and mercy, but particularly, we thank you for the guideline, the Word. Thank you for the foundation, the Word. And we thank you for Christ, who is the Word, incarnate. Lord, give us eyes to see these mysteries and ears to hear thee speak and a heart to love Christ. Oh, for a heart to love thee more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.